124 as our opening song. When you found your places, would you please rise in the red book? Yes. As possible, will you kneel with me for an opening prayer? Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. With thankful hearts and appreciative minds, Heavenly Father, we raise our voices unto Thee in thanksgiving unto Thee for Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that He walked this earth and gave us a testimony, and He allowed us the burning Word within our bosoms for that holy, comforting Spirit, even the Spirit of truth that was promised unto us and granted unto us, and for You, God. We thank Thee and pray that our lives, our desires, our commitment, our use of talents and opportunities may be to honor and to praise Thy holy name, and ask in Jesus Christ's name that we might be successful servants of Thine, that we would go forth with a commitment and a desire and a real and a sincere love to serve and to honor and to glorify Thy holy name. God, it is with thankful hearts we come together now in this congregation to hear Thy preached word. And we pray that as our brother, Thy servant, would stand before this congregation, he would do so with the enthusiasm, the commitment, and the sincerity to humbly break the bread of life unto these Thy children, that we all may be blessed and strengthened, that we may be edified, that we may find that level of commitment necessary to go forth and to bring praise and honor to Thy holy name, to witness unto all mankind that Thou art truly the King of Kings. Heavenly Father, there are many who are sick and afflicted and stand in dire need. Those names, those needs have been rehearsed before us, not only this day, but in days past. We ourselves know of many, Heavenly Father, who stand in need. We ourselves, even as we have sung, are sinners. And we stand in need of Thy intervening power. Therefore, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, O God, we would pray, whether our need be physical, mental, or spiritual, that You would bathe us with Thy Holy Spirit, that You would cleanse us and refresh us, that You would help us to be truly whole, that we may be a worker, that we may be builders, that we may be obedient servants of our Most High God. God, there are many of those of Thy children who are seeking to know better Thy will. They are seeking, Lord, to understand and partake of Thy word. We pray that You would open the avenues for Thy ministry, Thy workers, to testify and to share unto them the truth and the light. And as the opportunity presents and as they are filled abundantly, we pray that You would bless them with baptism, with cleansing, and reception of the Holy Ghost. For God, we pray for those that have chosen to receive Thy light and for whatever reason have turned and walked away from it. We ask that their hearts would be rekindled, their minds would be refreshed and renewed, and that they would once again be brought before Thy throne, that they would once again sit in our congregations, that they would once again include their talents that You have blessed them with, that they may serve and glorify Thy holy name. God, we have been counseled wisely this day for unity. We pray that each of us would make a concerted effort to unify our minds, to drive out the busy world that's all about us, the weaknesses, the inadequacies. May we make a commitment to keep ourselves and our families quiet, that we may truly be fed abundantly by Thy servant this night. We look forward anxiously that he may preach the blessed word of Thy Son, and that we, Thy children, would be strengthened and edified even as Your Scriptures promise us. Therefore, O God, we pray Thy presence to be in our midst. We pray Your Spirit to be in our hearts always. And pray that as we are worthy and receive Thy holy will, that You would use us as witnesses, as servants, as builders of the Most High God. We thank You again for this privilege of being here in this congregation. We thank You for the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ, and pray that we would be anxious to bear our testimony of Thy greatness and Thy love. And this we pray, we seek, we hope, we ask and beseech. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I can do this.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone.
Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days. Because He lives.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone.
Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone.
Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
And life is worth the living just because He lives.
It's the first time I've been fortunate enough to sing with my brother, and it was neat. Tonight, we're very blessed. We're blessed abundantly. We've been fed beautiful meal today. We had a marvelous prayer and testimony service this morning. Our brother Roland was truly, truly touched to present a message that is paramount, paramount to the success of Christ's church upon this earth. And earlier this afternoon, when our brother asked me if I would participate in the service with him, I was enthused. I really was enthused. The second he asked me, I felt excited because I believe that tonight our brother Glenn has been given the strength necessary to present the Word of God. And I believe just as adamantly that we have come here as a congregation to receive that Word of God. So I'm not going to introduce a speaker to you. I'm really not. But I am going to present to you our preacher of the hour, the brother that has been commissioned to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I beg you and myself to open your ears and open your hearts that we won't leave here hungry yet, but we can be once again fed abundantly. So with enthusiasm, with expectation, I offer our brother priest, Glenn Orsted.
Thank you, Brother Oldham. I'd like to thank both our brothers for that beautiful song. I'd like to say just how good it is to be able to stand up here and look out upon all the faces that have traveled, in some cases, great distances to be able to be here. It's truly wonderful to see the house of the Lord full. But as I sat here for a few moments this evening before I stood before you, I couldn't help but think that as we have reunions throughout the year in different locations, and as at this time of Thanksgiving, we come to Phoenix for 3 days. Here it is, Saturday night already. Our reunion began yesterday, and it's going to end tomorrow. Such a short amount of time. But it kind of emphasizes to me, anyways, the importance of getting the most out of what we have the opportunity to be able to obtain from. To not lose any little tidbit. Because, you know, as human beings, we have within us our physiological responses to things that we come across, the ability to focus on things. That when we see something that we think is important, we put our attention on it. And in extreme cases, we get what people refer to as like tunnel vision. If there's anyone here who's been in some type of dangerous situation, probably the most common and one I know that I've been in is, you know, an auto accident or even a near auto accident. You know, I know it's happened to me, and I've talked to other people, you know, that as that begins to occur, just all of a sudden, it's like everything goes in slow motion. I mean, you can, all of a sudden, you can perceive every little bit. You know the colors, you know the expressions on people's faces. You can identify the characteristics. But only of that that's right in front of you there that you're looking directly at. You begin to lose that peripheral vision. You may not even know what was right next to you or what was going on right beside you because all your focus and all your attention is on right there ahead of you. But that's a defensive, that's the most important, because in times of need, that's the way we need to be in order that we can focus everything we need on what we have to deal with. But sometimes I feel, sometimes in our spiritual lives and in reading the scriptures, sometimes a little bit of that can sneak in. We can take a little bit of time that we can begin to focus on something and we find something that's important. Something that really that is pertinent to our lives, and we look at that. And it is. I'm not taking away. It's very important. But when we begin to focus on that, sometimes we lose a little bit of the stuff that's surrounding it. Something that might add even a little bit more to it, or maybe even something that's equally important. And it's along those thoughts this night that I'd like to look at something that I, as I was preparing myself and praying and approaching the Lord about what I should deliver this night, a little tidbit of something that I've looked over for a long time and hadn't realized, I think it's important this night. For those that would desire to follow along, you might turn to the first chapter of Luke. As in our song service this night, and as you might look there in front of you, you'll see the Christmas hymnals. Because Christmas is right around the corner, not far away. And as you may have quickly realized, you know, the beginning verses of Luke's about the birth of Christ. And probably the most popular quoted scriptures at the Christmas time. But kind of preceding that miraculous event, there's a few things that I'd like to bring to our attention this night. Beginning in the first chapter of Luke, I'd like to start with the fifth verse. Here it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." And tonight I'd like to take a look at some of these things and maybe focus in on some of the little details, because I think there's an important message here. To start off, as we can see, it talks about Herod being the king of Judea. Herod was appointed, I don't think, as I've read through some of the historical references, not necessarily directly, but indirectly, he was a representative of Rome. But Israel at this time wasn't free to act as their own. They were under a degree of control. And so that's what's happening in this setting. And it says that Zacharias, it says that he was of the course of, I hope I'm pronouncing it right, but Abijah. But what that was a group of priests that took care of the temple responsibilities and of observances for 1 week increments. They would have like a lottery, they'd draw a lot, and whatever priest was drawn for that week, it'd be his job to take over the observances there in the temple. And then that privilege would pass to another. It says that his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. That means that both of these, in order for him to belong to that group, and by listing her lineage, that they both trace their lineage back to the first high priest, which would be a very coveted position in Israel, to have both the husband and wife be able to trace their lineage back to the first high priest. And then continuing on here in the sixth verse, it tells us, and they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They're both righteous. Strict to observe the legal observances. As we read in the seventh verse, it says, and they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Not having a child would be a calamity in a Hebrew family. Because within the law, there were responsibilities between master and servant and children and their parents. And without any children, in their old age, they'd have no one to take care of them and attend for them and their needs. But more importantly, possibly, was a dream in every Hebrew family. Without every birth, they might be giving birth to the Messiah. And with no children, that possibility wasn't there. And it's believed by many that to be childless was a punishment from God, that there was some awful sin within their lives. As it says here, they were probably well past any time that they would expect any children, saying, well stricken in years. I don't know exactly how well along in age that would mean, but I would assume by reading it that means probably well past the time that they would even expect to have any more children. And so that's some of the setting that begins as we read through these opening verses. Continuing along here, it says here in this eighth verse, it says, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. It doesn't really point out the significance of what's happening here, of what's transpiring. Because as I said, they drew lots for this privilege. So in drawing the lots, the privilege had come to him. But the vast majority of the priests in that order never would have that privilege. Because the estimates are that at that time, all the historical documents and everything they gleaned, that there's a large number of them. And most of the historians seem to place the number there. There's probably at this time, probably about 20,000 priests that they could draw from these lots. And the vast majority would never even have the privilege. And if it did happen, it would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So this is a monumental time in the life of Zacharias. This is something that he's never done. He's going to do probably for the one time in his life. To go in, as it says, to burn the incense at the altar. Following the ritual that was set up. You don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to refer to it quickly. In the 30th chapter of Exodus, where we read, it says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." And that was going to be his responsibility. And so as he prepared to enter in to the temple of the Lord, we read here in the 10th verse that it says, "And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the time of incense." The whole multitude, a large group, a large gathering, signifying that this is possibly a Sabbath or some high day. So not only was this a huge moment in his life, but there's a huge gathering of people outside with him as he prepared to enter, watching and waiting, anticipating as they always did. As we can read later on in Luke, or after when Christ was born and Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to make their sacrifice, and Simeon was there to recognize it, and Anna to recognize what was there in their midst. Quite possibly they were there standing in that multitude as Zacharias prepared to enter into the temple. And then as we read, having gone in the 11th verse, it says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." It had been over 400 years since Israel had received a message from God that they had been waiting for. This had become a ritual. They had been going in and performing these duties and then coming back out. I don't know how old Zacharias was, but he had watched day after day other priests go in, light the incense, and come back out. As he would have entered into the temple there, they would have had the table on the right for the shewbread, and on the left, the great candlestick, and there in the center would be the altar for the incense, and behind that, the veil that separated it from the Holy of Holies. And as he was in there, it says the angel appeared on the right of the altar. And then we can read that says, "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." You know, that's not uncommon. As we read through the scriptures, when suddenly people that possibly have hoped and dreamed of such an experience for so long suddenly have it right there in front of them. Their fear and their trouble, they don't understand. It's something different that's never occurred before. Possibly Zacharias thought maybe he was going to be rebuked. Maybe in the back of his mind he had some fears because of being childless, and maybe people having questioned him about what was wrong in his life, that they didn't have children. But as we continue on, the angel speaks to him. In this 13th verse it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Well, first off, prayer is not an uncommon word through the scriptures. But if you look it up, the most common use has a particular derivative from the Greek, and this one's a different word. This is a little bit different than what the standard prayer is. From the Greek word, it means a special supplication, over and above and beyond just a normal prayer. Something of deep commitment, expressed desires. So what was the theme of that prayer? We know he was childless. And now that he's going to have a child, was that prayer for a child? You know, for a long time, that's where I started to lose what's being told here. Because that's what I assumed, the easy thing. You know, he hadn't had a child for so long. And now it's going to be given to him. Surely that's what he'd prayed for. But I don't think so. That wasn't Zacharias' prayer. And before I comment on why, I'd like to read through some of the points that are going to be in here that I think are pertinent to that. I'm going to read down through the 18th verse. It says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And pay attention here. It says, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Think about it for a moment. Here was a priest going into the temple. In so doing, he was representing all of Israel. And all of Israel, I don't know all, but a large number of them were waiting outside the temple. The purpose of the temple was for Israel. Would it be a little bit unlikely to use that to answer the prayer of an individual when he was going in representative of all of Israel? And second off, if that had been his sincere prayer he'd been waiting for, would he have been surprised and wanted to know, "But I'm old. My wife's old. What do you mean I'm going to have a baby?" I think that his prayer when he entered that temple that the angel told him was going to be answered was to hasten the return of the Messiah or the appearance of the Messiah. The long-looked-for Messiah would soon come. I believe that was his prayer when he went into the temple. And the angel was telling him it's going to be answered because his wife was going to give birth to John the Baptist, who would lead the way and prepare for the Messiah's coming. Then we read here in verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." A cause for all of Israel to rejoice. The son wasn't going to be the Messiah, but one of the great loved ones of God. You know, at this time, Israel was divided among itself with various sects and beliefs. There was corruption, deceit, misuse of power. And here in the 16th and the 17th verse, it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John was going to turn people back to the Lord and start them back on the path to be able to receive the Messiah, the Christ. But as I read there in the 18th verse, Zacharias had some doubt. Who, me? I'm old. My wife's old. How are we going to do this? Why now? Why not 40 years ago when we were young and ready and able to handle it? And because of that, the angel responds to him. Here in the 19th verse, and it says, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And I wondered about that. Why was this put upon him that he was going to be dumb? He wouldn't be able to speak until the child was born. You know, there's others that had doubts when they were in the presence of a spiritual being. Abraham had some doubts. Gideon doubted for a moment and questioned. You can turn over here just a couple pages, or maybe it's on the same page in some years, about Mary when she was visited and told what happened. She had some questions and doubts. But punishment wasn't put upon them. But there was a difference. There was a difference between them and Zacharias. Zacharias had diligently, as we read up here about the prayer, had diligently sought something that he desired, not just for himself, but all of his nation. He had diligently requested and sought something, and now when it was being presented to him, he doubted. And then we read here in the 21st verse, it says, "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple." Like I said, it pretty well become down to a ritual. The people went in and they came back out, and he was being in there for a time. Even the high priest didn't tarry long in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And the crowd was disturbed by the delay. And it says, "And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he made signs unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house." But you'll notice there, even though he could no longer speak, it says he finished the days of his ministration. Like I said, it was for a week. So whatever day it was in that week, he finished it out. He completed it. And then if you care to read on through, we can read through the remaining verses about Mary and Joseph. And eventually the birth of John, and Zacharias received his speech back. But I'd like to look at what happened right here, because I think it's important and I think it's applicable. Because, brothers and sisters, in many ways, each and every one of us in here can be and may be Zacharias. We live in very similar times, similar situations, and can face similar problems and downfalls. You know, when he went into the temple, Israel was awaiting the Messiah, that miraculous birth. They are awaiting it. Zacharias was praying for it. And today, don't we await his return? In those times, they were troubled. They had divisions among them. Confusion. Contentions. They were surrounded by corruption from the Roman officials and the controlling powers. Aren't we in the same state? Don't we have some disagreements and divisions among us? Aren't we surrounded by corruption that's getting worse? But Zacharias was offering up a prayer. And indeed, brothers and sisters, don't we offer up our prayers? This very morning, as we began this, our second day of the reunion, we began it with a prayer service to approach our God with sincere desires. And Zacharias went into the temple. Even as each of us within our own being and what we have to offer up before the Lord, in our own ways, we're each our own little temple. And certainly, when we come together as this group, as the house of the Lord, we come together to approach our Heavenly Father. to unite ourselves and to approach Him expecting, at least I would hope, that everyone here this night has come expecting to receive the Spirit of God, to receive direction, to receive strength. And tomorrow morning, we will come in and prepare ourselves for a sacrament service to partake of the emblems of the flesh and blood of our Lord and Savior. But we have to ask ourselves a question. Looking at Zacharias and what happened to him, it's one thing to be able to approach the Lord in prayer. It's one thing to be able to petition, to desire, to request, to expect. And a totally another thing to be willing to receive the answer in whatever it is. Because sometimes the answer might require something on your part. Zacharias wanted the Messiah to come. He wanted the prophecies to be fulfilled. He wanted to know that the Messiah was coming. But then all of a sudden, when it was going to take part of him, you are going to raise the one who will lead the way. Before it'll happen, you're going to have the responsibility of a child in raising him. And that child will prepare and lead the way for the Messiah. And then suddenly it was a little bit different. It was a little bit more scary. It required something from him. It required a lot. And sometimes the Lord requires a lot of each of us. In the Book of Mormon, when I say the Book of Mormon, I mean that. I mean the Book of Mormon in the Book of Mormon. The fourth chapter, the 83rd and the 84th verses. It says here, beginning with the 83rd verse, "And the reason why he ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because that they dwindle in unbelief, and they depart from the right way, and know not the God in whom they should trust. Behold, I say unto you, that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth." Only by unbelief. And unbelief isn't just like we might think of atheists or people of various beliefs other than ours. We can walk in what we construe as a godly life. We can keep the commandments and we can believe wholeheartedly in God. And we can believe in the power of prayer. And yet if that prayer is answered and it requires something from us, and we aren't willing to do what's asked, are we not indeed doubting? I remember when our brother and sister Dave and Debbie Vogel lived here, and I had the opportunity several times to be blessed with the privilege of having to spend some time and some fellowship in their home while they're living out at the Air Force Base at Luke. And I always remember when I came in there, I believe it was in their kitchen, I think, but they had like this little wooden little plaque up there on the wall. And on it, it said, "If you pray for potatoes, you better have a hoe in your hand." And I always remembered that. I always thought that was pertinent. If you're going to pray for something, you better be willing for the answer and the work involved to accomplish it. You know, Zacharias prayed for a response. But he wasn't willing, or well, I shouldn't say he wasn't necessarily willing. At that time, you know, obviously through the Scriptures he fulfilled that, but he at least wasn't prepared to be a part of the answer. He knew what he wanted to happen, but he wasn't prepared that he might be part of accomplishing it. He wasn't expecting that something might be asked of him. It was easy to pray when it would just happen, or someone else would have the responsibility. Someone else would do the work. But each of us have the opportunity in our individual lives not to repeat that mistake. Because it told us here in where I read this 84th verse out of the Book of Mormon. It says, "Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth." And if we believe that, then we have to believe the only reason things don't happen or the problems exist that they exist is because of unbelief and unwillingness and unpreparedness. But by the same token, if we can identify why they're not, then we should be able to correct it. And look at ourselves and our attitude. And when we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, knowing the problems we have, and knowing the way we want things to be, and every bit as much willing to be a part of the solution, but say, "Lord, if you need me, I'm here. Use me." If it's not me, strengthen those that need to be strengthened. Help me that I can help assistance. Willing to offer all at the altar. Holding nothing back. Because then can the marvelous blessings of the Lord proceed. I've always tried to, in my life, watch other people. And some of the positive things I like, I've tried to incorporate in my life. And when I see them make mistakes, I try to learn from their mistakes, not make the same things. And this night, I would like us to look at a simple few little verses that maybe sometimes we skim over, but can be a major mistake, and learn from that, and prepare ourselves for the remainder of this reunion, especially for tomorrow, as we would come before the Lord, as we would reach out to partake of those emblems. But not end there, but continue and make it a daily part of our life. As that temple observance was a daily offering. As they went in, they burned incense, that a sweet savor would rise up before the Lord. That on a daily basis, we can offer up our prayers and our willingness to do whatever He would ask. That those prayers and those offerings and those desires would ascend up before our Heavenly Father. That He would look down and be pleased and know that within His body He could call out to anyone and know that they would follow and heed His word. Know that He has within His house willing and dedicated servants. No hesitations. No doubts, no fears. Asking and expecting. Willing and desiring. That's my prayer this night. And I hope that I've been able to convey the thoughts that I feel I'm supposed to present this night. And I pray that you'll think about them. Consider the rest of the reunion making the most of everything, taking the opportunities that are presented, but not letting it end when we depart. But to take that attitude and that desire with you, wherever you may go, and whatever you may do, whatever life may offer, because then truly we can say that we dwell in the blessed house of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. You know, I would like, often as I've stood before congregations at the close of a service like this, I've wanted to ask you, what did you get out of that sermon? Because we don't do it just to be heard. We do it for a purpose. I wish we could ask, what did you get out of that? So I'm going to ask you for a favor tonight. When you go and you get ready to go to bed, take a couple of moments and think to yourself, what was the message? What was that intricate delivery that our brother, not only our brother Glenn, but our brother Roland, what was the purpose of their messages this day? Take a couple of minutes and ask yourself that. I've been asked to remind you that tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock will be our sacrament service. And as is appropriate, I'd like to ask you to come in an attitude of prayer and fasting, that truly we may come to partake of the emblems of the broken body and the spilt blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, after this service is completed, dinner will be served back in the back. So everybody's invited, and I'll also ask the blessing upon the food at that time. If you would, we'd like to use hymn number 338, 338, as our closing song. Just a second. I'm sorry.
Thank you.
bow your heads with me for our closing prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Master, we praise you and thank you for the peace that was allowed us this night, for the words that our brother was inspired to deliver to us, for the counsel that we must look to thy word and understand the purpose and use our brother Zacharias and the other brothers of old as testimonies to what we ourselves must commit to. Let us earnestly pray for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, and pray that we might be ready and willing to even lose our voice, or to be discomforted, or to be in some way put upon, that we may in more emphatic terms bring about the truth and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, we pray that we might have that unity that our brother spoke of earlier. Pray that we might have the unified focus upon a goal, that we, thy children, in obedient submission, would be willing to bring ourselves to. God, we praise you for the beauty of this day. We thank you for the opportunity of this morning's service, for this afternoon's preaching, for this evening's preaching. We thank you, God, for the talents of all of our brothers and sisters that have come forth to give praise to thee in song. We ask, Heavenly Father, that our hearts may be humbled, that we may truly be awed by the privilege and the responsibility and the joy that we have to be witnesses of the Most High God and to come forth as workers for thee. Let us put aside our petty differences, our prejudices, and our preconceived understandings. Let us take to our heart the simplicity and the absoluteness of thy word, and always receive warmly thy holy will into our hearts. Let us be servants in the most fullest sense of the word. God, we would ask you to bless and sanctify this food to the betterment and the building of our souls. Pray that each of us would take opportunity to use the strength that we gain to carry unto all mankind the witness of the truth, the light, and the opportunity that is ever present in our Savior's hand. We appreciate our brothers and sisters and pray that not only we would partake of the food that has been prepared for us, but pray that we may joyously partake of the fellowship and the love with one another. We pray you to bless the hands of those whose hearts that have prepared this food for us. Let them know of how much we appreciate it. Bless those who are hosting this reunion and allowing us this blessed feast to partake of the food that is before us, physically, mentally, and spiritually. God, again, we pray for the sick and the afflicted. We pray earnestly for the service tomorrow morning, that each of us would come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Let us come and remember the covenant that we have made upon entering the waters of baptism. And let us remember the absoluteness of the commitment we have made unto thee. God, we praise thee, and with joy and thanksgiving, we thank thee for this beautiful day, for this service and all the services that have come before it. And we pray that you will never leave us and that we will never separate ourselves from you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.